sometimes how God works in people and works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, because what I'm going to share about today is kind of a continuation of last week, but it's a continuation of what we've been talking about with prayer. And so I'm going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. And I wanted to share, first of all, a verse with you that really, really blessed me. It's in Psalms. I've been doing a little bit of translation from the Aramaic Peshitta of the Psalms lately, just off and on. And this particular one I did a while ago. But Psalm 42, in verse 8, turn there. It says, in the King James, it says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Now that sounds really, really great. You know, the prayer of my God, the prayer unto the God of my life. But what the Aramaic says is that prayer to God is life. Prayer to God is life. The Lord will command his loving kindness, his mercies, his love in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, his praise shall be with me, and prayers to him are life. They bring life. So one of the things when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, you see that it was characterized by prayer. I mean, he lived his life here on the earth praying all the time. And so look at Luke chapter 3, because this is the very beginning of his ministry. And at the time of his baptism, you know, when the dove came out of the heavens and the voice sounded and said, "This is my beloved son," he was praying at that time. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized," and what? Praying. He was praying during the time of the baptism. I'd never seen that before. Had you? Have you ever seen that before? That he was praying? "The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased.'" So when we pray, things happen. And this was the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's characterized by prayer. It talks about in Mark, if you want to look over there, in Mark chapter 1, that it was his habit to rise up early in the morning and pray. And this is a wonderful habit to have. In verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." So prayer is sometimes something that you do with just between you and God, right? Nobody is standing over you saying, "Now, Mike, did you pray today? Mike, you know, Ern, did you wake up this morning and did you pray today?" No, it arises out of a relationship with God as our Father. And I think that's the main thing that Jesus Christ's life exemplifies, is that he so desired to have fellowship with his Father, his Heavenly Father, that he just spent time with him, talking with him, and seeking his guidance and his wisdom and his understanding. Another verse is in Luke chapter 6. This was in a situation where he needed to have specific wisdom, because right after this is when he chooses his 12 disciples that will ultimately become the apostles. And so what he does in verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So during this whole night of prayer, God showed him those men and what their hearts were and what they would do and how to choose them and how to go about it. And it's not like it was such a wonderful time, you know, where there was nothing going on to say, okay, well, now I can stay up all night in prayer because I got, you know, I got time, right? If you look back in verse, well, the previous context about, and in just in verse 11, there was a lot of opposition going on towards Jesus Christ at this point. It says, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. I mean, he has stirred up a lot of response, and there was all kinds of opposition coming against him, yet that was the night that he went to God and prayed all night. And that was the night that God showed him so many things about what was going to happen in the future and how to handle his disciples and how to know what to do in that situation. So then, of course, he ends his life, which, you know, Rachel's wonderful song about nevertheless, you know, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's he doing? Praying. Praying that he would still do the Father's will and be able to have the strength that he needed. So now turn to Luke chapter 11. And in verse 1, when he shared with the disciples the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he was actually praying at the time. So read verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he proceeds to teach them how to pray. But he was praying, right? He was in the middle of praying. His whole life had been about prayer, and they had seen that. So the one thing they wanted to know was, Lord, teach us to pray like you do. And that was the context of him teaching them this Lord's Prayer. Now, how many of you have grown up in church and you learned the Lord's Prayer when you were real little? How many? Whoa, that's a pretty significant amount. I did too. You know, I said it every week, I think, and I didn't even really know what I was saying. You know, you get to the place where you can memorize it. You've memorized it so well that you're not even thinking about it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I can still say it, right? It's just like, boom, you say something so many times that it becomes rote. Well, originally, you know, this was not supposed to be a repetitious prayer. In fact, go go look at Matthew chapter 6, because that's where we're going to study it. And in verse 7, right before this section where he's teaching the same thing about how to pray, then in verse 7 it says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, if you say it enough times, and you know, maybe it'll sink in, but that's really not how it works. How it works is that you understand what the principles are about prayer and how he was teaching about prayer, and then you'll do it more and more and more because you'll see the benefit of it and you'll see the power that's behind it. So verse 8 goes on. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. All right, we don't want to be like that. For your Father knoweth what things that you have need of before you ask him. Well, if he knows what we have need of before we ask him, why do we need to pray then? You know? We should just expect that it's all going to happen and everything will be great, right? There must be a reason why we should pray. Not only just to have intercession for other people, but there must be a reason for why to pray. And I think that's what you're going to see when we go through these. I wanted to read a little bit and share with you how when he taught the Lord's Prayer, how it might have sounded in Aramaic. Because it has a lot of rhyming words, and it was very easy to understand, which is probably why it turned into a repetitious kind of a thing, because it was almost like a poem. He spoke it out. It was like a poem. The words rhymed, and so the people remembered it. But this is how the beginning of it sounds. You've never heard me speak Aramaic, have you? Oh, good. All right, here we go. We'll try it. It's not like I do this all the time, so. But it goes, Avon deshmaya nicht gedacht shemach, tete malkuthak, newet siwanak, elkana debeshmaya aparach, haulan lakma de tsunkanan yumana, ushwakla kaubain elkana dapan shwakan lekaya wain. You hear it? Do you hear how it's rhyming? Especially the beginning, Tete Malkuthak is thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, Ne Waitsi Wanak. Tete Malkuthak, all the endings are the same. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. So I just thought you'd get blessed to hear it, because it was easy to remember. And so what I want to do is, there are six elements in the prayer. And there are three pairs of two that are balanced together. So if you label the lines and the verses with A, B, and C, it goes A, B, C, C, B, A. So the first and the last elements are the same. The two next ones match, and then the two in the middle match. So you'll see that as we go along here. So the first element is, hallowed be thy name. Verse 9, we are in chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed, oh, that's such a King Jamesy word. anyway, it just means holy. Holy is your name. But this element has to do with praise. Let's start off, you don't know how to pray. Start off with this kind of praise. Now, there's two kinds of praise in the Old Testament. This first one is from a Hebrew word called yada, and it literally means to stretch out your hand or to confess. It also is translated to give thanks. But it has an element of you share your heart. It's a praise to God that's a confession of how great he is. And see, it says in here, holy is your name. So to get our minds going on praying, we need to think about God's name and who he is and what he's done. And then it becomes a confession. Oh, for God so loved the world. He loved me that he gave his only son for me. It just kind of naturally wells up into a thanksgiving type of praise. But I wanted to share just one verse that is one of my favorite psalms, sharing a couple of my favorite psalms with you. Psalm 7, talking about the name of God. And God's name in the Old Testament, whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, like all capitals, it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, right? Okay, verse 17, I will praise the Lord. So which Lord is that? Jehovah, right? Or Yahweh. According to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Most High. He's the Most High God. So, you know, if you start thinking about praising his name, he's the Most High God. He's the Most High of any thing of any Lord. And you can just think about that for a long time, right? But it kind of sort of like it gets the juices going, you know, because you're thinking about how wonderful God is. Now, you're going to keep your finger back here in Matthew, because we'll be coming back and forth to it. So this first idea has to do with praise as a confession or giving of thanks. And one of the other key things in here is it says, my Father, right? No. Look at the verse. Our Father. I mean, this was Jesus Christ. He had the right to say, my Father, right? But instead, he said, this is how we should pray, our Father. Because all of a sudden, it changes it from just, I'm praising God, to, wow, God has put me in a family so we could praise together. That's what's so wonderful about him being a father, is that he's our Father, not just my Father. Okay, the next verse, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this would be part or element B, okay? And basically it is a prayer of intercession at this point for others, because you are desiring God's will to come to pass in other people's lives now and in the future. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're asking for God's will to be done in a certain situation. So when Barney was talking about intercession last week, the really easy way to remember what intercession means is that it's move between. Here's the situation, here's God. So you move in between and ask that God's will get done in a situation. And you desire to have the best to happen spiritually for someone else. So look at Philippians chapter 1. What's really interesting is that when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he didn't say, just praise God and then start right in on all the things that you need. Right? No, he basically is saying, praise God and confess how great he is, and then get busy praying for someone else. Because, like I said, this is like what it does to us, is it gets our mind off of all our own needs and our situations and our stuff and how we feel and, you know, everything about us, right? It gets it onto other people right away. And all of a sudden you see that God really does answer prayer, because you're seeing him answer prayers that you're praying for other people. This is a beautiful prayer in Philippians chapter 1. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. See, this element too has an idea of making a request. So what was his request? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or it's adequate for me to think this of you all. Because, why? I have you in my heart. If we have others in our heart, then this is the kind of prayer that we will pray for them. When we see them in our minds or we're thinking about someone specifically, you know, we have the joy of being able to speak in tongues, like Barney was talking about. So when we think of someone, we can just, we don't even have to know what we should pray for as we ought. We can speak in tongues for someone, but it has to do with, it's a heart, you know. It's having a person in your heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, or the compassion of Jesus Christ. The compassion that God has set within our hearts is what motivates us to pray for other people and desire the best for them. Now, you know, there's lots of examples of records in the Word of intercession, and maybe some other time we can get into a few of those. But I wanted to remind you of one that was in Acts 12 when Herod had put Peter in prison, and he was chopping off lots of heads at the time. And the believers prayed without ceasing all night long for Peter, and an angel came and released him from jail. You got to go back and read the record. It's really, really exciting. But things like that happen all the time when we pray. So that's the way intercession works there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done for others. Now you get to the next one, which would be C. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Aramaic of that one says, give us the bread of our need day by day. So we're really not praying for bread every day, like I need my bread for tomorrow and for the tomorrow and for the tomorrow after that and for the tomorrow after that. It's talking about, Lord, just give me the bread of my need today. That's what I need to concentrate on here. Show me the simplicity of this, that my petition can just be narrowed down to, this is what I need today. Please give me what I need today. And that, probably the greatest example verse of that is Philippians 4, which you have heard many times, I'm sure. But let's just go read it again. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for everything. Whoa! Be careful for nothing. Did you ever think that that was awfully hard to do? But yet it's in there. So it must be available that it's, that we don't have to worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but this is how you are able to not worry about everything. In everything, in every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The word request there could be translated askings, like plural, askings. It's plural, right? Requests. So God doesn't expect us to only have one request. Like, well, I prayed for my daily bread this morning, so that's enough. No, it's about, we can talk to him all day long. See, this whole model of the prayer is supposed to be a lifestyle of prayer. Not just like you go from one thing to the next thing to the next. Okay, well, I did my bit. And that's all. But something's going to come up in the day today that you're going to need to ask, please give me my daily bread. Because we'll need something, a specific thing. It's a specific asking. And that's the time where you just, you lift up your heart, and it's a petition. That's what it's called, a petition. And the petition, that word for prayer in the Greek is deesis or daomai, and it has an object that if you make that petition, then God will answer it. And that's really in essence what he says here too in verse 7. And if you do this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So part of the idea of this kind of a praying in this element, give us this day our daily bread, is that you pray through the worry to the place where you know God has either given you the answer or an answer you need, or just that you come to that place of peace. That's different than just having a little sentence shot up in the air. It's a heart thing again. But the end result is peace that guards your heart and mind. So if we don't have that peace, then we got to keep praying in this area. You understand how it's working? Okay, so now that was C. And the next verse is also C, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many of you had heard the Lord's Prayer with forgive us our trespasses? Okay, about half. So So, did you ever wonder why one like in Matthew it says debts and in Luke it says trespasses, and people have been arguing over which one was better for a long time. Did you ever wonder why? Well, it's one simple way to show that Aramaic really is behind the even the Greek translation, because only in Aramaic it does the word debt also get translated trespasses. They're spelled the exact same way. It's debt is pronounced kova, and trespasses is kuva, but the letters are the same. So they didn't have any vowel markings in the original manuscript, right? Right? So if you just saw those letters, you could say debts, or you could say sins or trespasses. Isn't that cool? The root word of that, both of them, is the verb means to owe. Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work because I owe, right? No, I mean, everything about debt and about sin is that you owe something. You owe something. If we sin in our lives, there's a debt there. There's something that has to get paid in order to take care of that. And we'll praise God that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and to pay in full all of what was necessary to take care of our trespasses and all of our debts. So it's saying, forgive. Forgive me my debts. See, forgive us our debts. And this is what I call supplication here. See, because you had the specific petition, give us this day our daily bread, right? Now it's please forgive my debts. You see how it got finally down to, okay, now we got to deal with. The supplication means to ask for help in a given situation. All right? Well, sometimes things that we've done in our life require forgiveness. And sometimes also there's barriers that are put up because we're not forgiving others. So it has both elements in there. It's like, forgive me my sins, but as I forgive others. And unforgiveness is, notorious for getting in the way of answered prayers. So this is a place where I think in the time of prayer, or in our lifestyle of prayer, in our manner of praying, that we take a checkup from the neck up and go, okay, do I have unforgiveness? Am I holding something against someone else? Am I thinking, well, God should forgive me, but can't forgive that person because that was terrible what they did? Those kind of things are barriers. They are the blocks that prevent prayers from getting answered many times. So in essence, this is a seeking for, Father, please remove the barriers. Please show me if there is an area where I need to have forgiveness, or to forgive others, and to look for the answer in that category. So there's another psalm I wanted to read to you, Psalm 5. This one's really beautiful too. So much of Jesus Christ teaching the Lord's Prayer to them was he took a lot of the elements of the Psalms and the way that David prayed in the Psalms and other men and all throughout the Old Testament, and he kind of synthesized it and said, here you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's how you should pray. And it brought together all the different ways of praying, in fact, all the fancy words that we call intercession, supplication, petition, all those things. He brought them together and explained it really, really simply. So, Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Wow, there's confession prayer, huh? For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. What Lord is that? L-O-R-D, Lord. Jehovah. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And other translations say, in the morning will I direct, I will watch, and I will look up. And there's almost an implication there of an ellipsis. Like, look up for what? I will watch, and I will look up for the answer, for the direction, for the reason. Is there something holding me back? What should I do now? How can I go about this? What, you see, there's looking to God is looking for the answer that you need in whatever situation it is. And I'm so blessed Claudia shared earlier, because I was trying to think of a really great example of these types of prayers, and I thought, well, if I tell examples for every single thing along the way, then we won't ever get through it. But there she had, perfect thing of how God actually already meets our needs long before we even pray. But I asked the question, why should we pray then? Well, because it's a heart thing like this. See, because we do need to figure out how to line our hearts up in parallel with God as our Father, and to know that He truly is working in us. And when we pray and we get answers, doesn't it confirm how God is your Father, and He cares, and He's watching over you, and He's doing all these things, right? So, okay. So those were the two C's. And now B comes back again to talking about intercession. Only this time, verse 13, is not talking about intercession for others. It finally gets to the part about intercession for yourself. And in King James it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that it kind of implies that God would even have the possibility of leading you into a temptation. But God doesn't lead us into temptation. The Aramaic can be better translated it there as, do not let us enter into temptation. Not that there isn't going to be temptation either, right? There always is some temptation. But don't let us enter into it. And please deliver us from evil, it says in King James, right? But it could also be better translated, the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from him having any authority or power in our life at this point. And, okay, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you see how this is intercession for yourself. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So even in the worst possible scenario or situation that we're confronted in, when all we want to do is have a real nice pity party and invite all our friends, right? Whoa, this is so bad. You know, there's no temptation but that someone else has already gone through it and probably a lot worse than you're ever bemoaning at the moment. But there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may bear it. So part of this prayer about deliver us from the evil one is, Father, show me the escape pattern, because I'm in the middle of this and I don't know how to deal with it. If we already did know how to deal with it, we wouldn't be needing to pray this part, right? Okay? So there's nothing wrong with having the temptation. It's the question is, what are we going to do about it? And how are we going to deal with it right now, right this minute, right this situation? Not the one you dealt with last week. Because praise God, you got over that, right? Not the one that may come tomorrow, because who knows how that will be. But what about the one right now? That's the one that gets us. Right? Okay, I'm going to play a song for you that I think you will be really blessed. But I want you to turn to Isaiah 43. And this song comes from this. It's a combination of the one I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And then this psalm, or this passage in Isaiah 43 and the verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So when we think that our temptation or the thing that we're going through is the worst possible thing that could ever happen, just know, remember this verse, that God makes a way for you to escape, and he makes roadways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So just get blessed listening to this song. It's called God Will Make a Way. God will make a way. He will be my guide. There seems to be no way, he'll make a way. He said this in the manifestation. He works in ways that we don't know about. That's what Claudia's testimony was about. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. See, that's, I guess, if there was one thing I wanted you to remember today, that was it. Is that no matter how bleak sometimes things look, that he will make a way to escape. He really will. And he'll work with us exactly right where we are. There's another really, really neat song. Couldn't play all the songs I wanted to, but this one's called He's an On-Time God. You know, he's an on-time God. You know, it seems like maybe he might be late sometimes, but really, he's an on-time God. He will always come through. So the very last element is you get through all this kind of praying, and you've got the answer you need. You see the road in the wilderness. You've got peace. You've made the petitions. And praising God, it really can actually only come to the last kind of praise, which is hallelujah kind of praise, where you go, hallelujah, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Because that kind of praise is the opposite of the confession sort of praise, see, where it's, oh, how great God is, you've done this for me, this is all really wonderful. But you get done with praying like this, and it really wells up just a hallelujah sort of praise. And the whole last Psalms, I think from around 146 on, are called the Hallelujah Psalms. And because hallelujah just means praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallel is praise, yeah. And hallelujah is, you get to Psalm 150 and it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And that phrase, let the, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, amen, right? I changed those words to just different translations so I would get it in my head and it wouldn't be that same repetitious phrase. So because the dominion, the strength, and the magnificence is yours forever. God's dominion is going to be forever, right? His strength is above anything. Is anything too hard for God? No. So you have the hope in view, too, of how God's going to put it all back together, right? Because his kingdom will prevail despite all the kingdoms of the world, despite everything that's going on. His kingdom will stand forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So you've got the two things, the two kinds of praise, and then you've got two kinds of intercession, one for you, for others first, and then for yourself. Deliver us from the evil one. And in the middle, you have specific petitions and supplication for, tell me, God, what's the barriers? What things do I need? Even help me to figure out what my daily need is. And so I thought you would be blessed to see those elements and why, when the disciples asked Jesus Christ, teach me to pray, teach us to pray. And he starts out, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I wanted to end with a prayer, a poem. Just a simple little poem, and the author is unknown, so I don't know where I even got it from, but it's really a neat poem. It says, let us pray. I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that he has given his word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late. And so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that he will grant my request or send some answer far more blessed. So, Father, we thank you today for how simple and beautiful your word is, and how we can come to you with our hearts, and we can lift our hearts to you, and look up to you, and see the answers that you provide for our lives. And we do praise you with all of our hearts, and thank you that you are the Lord Most High, and that all we have to do is lift up our eyes to you and know that you are closer than our very breath. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And you always answer.